And please remember the opportunity that it is for God to do a great thing as we exercise our faith before Him. Thanks, Sean.
Thanks so much, Colin. Lots to look forward to this coming year. Super. Okay. One of the big questions we're going to be looking at as we go through Mark and looking back is this question of who is Jesus? Who is this person? And a great game, which I'm sure we've all played, is Guess Who? And I think we need to get into the spirit of this game. So I've got three guesses. It will come up on the screen in a second. See if these slides work. So actually what you should do is maybe talk to the person next to you, maybe get in pairs, threes, try and collude together. Don't shout the name too early because, you know, give people a chance. Okay, let's get through. Okay, first clues. She's female and British. She won a big competition when she was 18, and she's a tennis player. Have we murmur? 2 seconds. Okay, you can shout out the answer now. Emma Raducanu. Yeah, sporting legend now. Okay, next set of clues, round two. So he is Scottish, he once made a rap song, would you believe it? And he's from Dunblane. Few seconds. Okay, shout out. You know? It is Andrew Murray, our very own. You can find his song, it's true. Okay, last clue, and I'll give you, this is not a tennis player, I wasn't very inspired, but this one is not a tennis player. So he is American, he's from New York, and you'll see him most Sundays. A lot of us who've been around a while, it's of course our senior pastor, Wayne Sutton. Great guy to know. It's a good game, isn't it? We love finding out details about people's lives because finding out who people are can be really important. If you've just started at school or you've just arrived at uni or started a new job, it really matters to know who your teachers are, who your boss is, who your course mates and friends might be. Those are really important people to find out who they are. It's a really important question. Who are these people? And Mark's gospel is full of questions like this. People start to meet Jesus and they wonder, who is he? But interestingly, in Mark's gospel, Jesus turns that question around and he asks us, who do you say that I am? If you're just visiting church for the first time or have been thinking about Christianity, this is the key question that you have to answer. Who do you say that Jesus is? See, Mark's gospel was written so that we could go on a journey to find out who Jesus is. And the amazing thing is that when we find out who Jesus is, we find out who we really are. Okay, we're going to play Guess Who again, but I need a volunteer to come up. How about you, Dylan? Come on up. So you want to come up to the stage? So I've got some things you've got to put on. It's going to help us guess who you are. So firstly, this is a really nice hairy jacket. Do you want to check that on? There you go. Excellent. Okay, start guessing who he is. We've got a leather belt as well. I wouldn't put it around your neck, that'd be dangerous. Hold on. Just want to put it over the top like that. There we go. If you've got hands, there's some honey. Yeah, I couldn't find locusts in Edinburgh for some reason. And this individual really likes water as well. Okay, can anyone guess who this might be? John the Baptist. I mean, that was an easy one, isn't it? John the Baptist. Fantastic. You've done an amazing job. You can take that off if you want. Go sit back down. Thank you so much. Super. Yeah, give him a hand. Well done. So John the Baptist, as you may guess, John was someone who baptized people. And he had a specific role that God set him apart to do before Jesus came. So Joy, if you want to come up and read for us. This is our first reading for the morning. It's in Mark chapter 1, verses 2 to 8. So if you want to flick there in your Bibles, feel free, but Joy will come and read that for us now.
It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
Thanks so much, Joy.
You see, John was just a messenger. He was someone who was sent to get the people ready for the arrival of someone who's even bigger, someone who's even more important, because God was sending someone who everybody needed to know. And he's the most important person to have ever existed. I wonder if you've ever played those games with your family, like Guess Who or Charades, and then one member of your family or friends just kind of gives the answer straight away and ruins the game. Have you ever experienced that? Well, I think Mark kind of does that in this book. He kind of gives the game away right from verse 1. He says, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. See, this hugely important person that John was preparing the way for was Jesus. He is the Messiah, we're told. And that word Messiah means God's chosen king. And Mark is also trying to tell us that this is good news for us. That's what the gospel means. This is good news. But you may be wondering, sure, he may have this title, but that still doesn't tell me very much about who he is and what kind of king that he is. So we're going to keep digging. But before we do that, we're going to sing our next song. And we've got a few volunteers to help with the actions, I believe, for this one. I always find if you feel a bit shy, just give it stacks. It makes it way more fun. So try and copy the actions. We've got Grace, a few more volunteers coming down. Okay. And this song is really, really helpful because it shows us how God has been faithful all through history. I'm going to go down here and try and learn the actions as well. So when we're ready, let's... Please stand if you're able and let's sing together.
Well done. Yeah, put the instruments back in there. Making a brilliant noise. Well done. So, we have figured out so far, from the beginning, Mark wants us to know that Jesus is the Messiah, God's chosen king. But a lot of people back then, and a lot of people now, think that Jesus was kind of somebody else altogether. That he's actually just a good moral teacher, that he was maybe someone who was a good healer, or maybe he was actually someone who was quite good at tricking people into thinking that he was someone more important. In fact, Jesus actually asked his disciples, who are the people saying that I am? Sorry, we'll get the slides for that one. So Mark chapter 8, Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they reply, they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Well, he can't be him, we've already met him this morning. Others say Elijah. Others still say that he's one of the prophets. But Jesus isn't just anybody. You know, Mark gives us some stories to see how Jesus is not just one of these people. He is someone altogether bigger and different. And there's actually only one correct answer that you can come to. So we're going to play Guess Who once more, but this time it's going to be a kind of job, a kind of profession. Okay? So here are the clues. One second. Everyone will need their help at some point. They help people of all different ages, and they help people get better. Have a little chat amongst yourselves who you think it could be. Okay, there's probably no one universal term, but shout out what you've come up with. Doctor, yeah. Any others? We'll come to him, absolutely. Yeah. I was kind of thinking more broadly of healthcare as a whole. So lots of different people are involved in helping people get better. Because you have nurses, doctors, pharmacists, physios. I could keep going. Radiographers, midwives. There's tons and tons of people who are involved in healthcare to help us get better. And in fact, we've actually got some people in church who can tell us a little bit about how they help people. So I'm going to pick on my wife first. Priscilla, tell us what you do.
I'm a doctor. And
wait, just say that again. I don't think it came through.
Oh, I'm a doctor.
Yeah.
And I talk to people about their problems, sometimes prescribe medications.
Yeah.
And refer them to other people who need help.
Very good. Thank you very much. Okay, who else have I got? I've forgotten who we need. Jill Earle, where are you? Over there. Let's go. Okay, Jill. What do you do?
Thank you. Well, I'm a speech and language therapist. So generally, people who have speech, language, and communication difficulties might have those for their whole lives, so I can't necessarily help them to get better, but I can help them to understand their strengths and difficulties and come up with some good strategies, and I can help the people around about them to help them as well.
That's amazing. See, there's so many different ways in which we can help people and people involved in that. And Liz Rogers, where are you? Over there. Liz, what do you do?
I'm a physiotherapist.
Oh.
So that involves helping people with exercise or maybe using some breathing techniques to help people feel a bit better.
Nice.
And to be able to move around better.
Cool. Wow. See, I can keep going. We've got loads in this room. And there's a load of students over there training to do different healthcare things, but I'm not going to pick on them. That would be mean. But you can see there's so many different people involved, aren't there, to help people get better. Well, we're going to go on to our next Bible reading. So I'm going to ask Jennifer Rose to come up, and she's going to be reading from Mark chapter 5. And we're looking at verses 21 to 24 and skipping ahead to verse 35 onto 43. So it'll be on the screen.
When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed round him. Then verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Thanks so much, Jenny. It's an amazing story, isn't it? Because if you think about it, we have so many different people that we need to help us get better. It's an amazing gift from God that we have all these professionals, all these technologies, all these medicines to help us get better. And we should be very grateful. But with Jesus, it's kind of different, isn't it? He is a different kind of healer. He doesn't need technology. He doesn't need his professional expertise. He can heal people instantly. And you see, Jesus cares for us when we suffer. In this story, we see this desperate father whose daughter is sick and dying. And he is desperate, and so he wants Jesus to come and help her. And Jesus is actually delayed from doing this. We skipped over the little story of where he heals this woman. But even when it seemed too late, when the daughter had died, we discover that Jesus is not only just a healer, but he can actually reverse death. He can bring people back to life. And these amazing healings, they are supposed to point us to something more impressive and more important that Jesus has come to deal with. See, Jesus came to heal us of our sin. Sin can be thought of as like a disease which has infected every single one of us, every single human being. A few years ago with COVID, we tried to wear masks and stay far away and wash our hands. And maybe you managed to avoid catching COVID because of that. But with sin, you can't avoid it. Sin is in all of us. It's already something that we have. And it's something we really, really need healing of. And see, all these amazing miracles that Jesus did by healing people, they're to point us to that amazing truth that he's come to heal us of sin. But you may be thinking, okay, he was around, he was walking around, he met different people individually, and he seemed to be able to do enough for that person. But is he powerful enough to heal everybody? How about healing the whole world? How can he heal billions of people? He's just one man, after all. Well, before we go on to the next story, we've got a video that I found of this Navy ship that was in the North Sea. And I just want you to try, if you get motion sick, maybe close your eyes. But just imagine that you're on this boat for one moment. It will come up in a second. Actually, we're going to hear a story that Naomi's going to come and read for us from Mark chapter 4 about the disciples in a storm, but they weren't in a Navy ship. They were just in a wooden boat. So Naomi, come and read the story for us.
That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Thanks, Naomi. It's an amazing story, isn't it? Because these experienced fishermen, who no doubt had been through many storms in their lives before, were absolutely terrified. This storm, they thought this was it. This was game over. They were going to die in this storm. And so they cry out to Jesus. They ask, "Help us. Don't you care that we're about to drown?" And Jesus must have been absolutely exhausted. He must have been so tired to be able to be asleep in a boat when a storm is happening. But Jesus gets up, and with just a few words, the storm stops immediately, and it's calm. We're told, though, that the disciples are even more terrified than before. And I wonder, why do you think they were so scared? Well, they ask the question, "Who is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" I think the reason they were so scared, because the man they saw tired and asleep in the boat was also the same guy who was able to heal and be able to calm a storm with just a few words. They were realizing that this man was also the Creator God. He was also fully man because he was asleep, he was tired, he was just like them. But then he was able to stand up and command nature. It's incredible, isn't it? So if you're thinking, does Jesus have the power to heal everything? Does he have the influence? Does he have what it takes? Well, this story shows that yes, he has the power because he is also the Creator God. We're going to sing a song together, and we're going to appreciate just how great our God is and that we can actually know him in the person of Jesus. So if you want to come and grab some instruments from the front.
Darkness tries to hide and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great. And time is in
To hand in the instruments, and what we're going to do now is catch up on what we've looked at so far. And our very own Josh Morris actually made a brilliant video looking at Mark's gospel, which kind of summarizes what we've been looking at so far. So we're going to watch this video together, and it's a little bit sport focused. It was for a sports camp, but I think it will help us all think about it really well.
Who am I? It's a question you probably think about often, without even realising. And one of our favourite ways to do this is by comparing ourselves to others. Am I as fast as him? Am I as strong as her? Am I skillful like he is? Am I a leader like they are? Am I as cool as him? Am I funny? Am I popular? Who am I? When it comes to comparison, we often come up short. There's always someone better, faster, cooler. Is there something else we can believe in when we so often come up short? In the Bible, in Mark's Gospel, the question of who we are is flipped on its head. Maybe we can understand who we are and what we need when we understand the identity of someone else. Mark doesn't ask us who we are, but who is Jesus? You might think that Jesus didn't even exist, but that isn't true. You might think he was just a nice guy, but he was more than that. What did the Pharisees say? That he was dangerous, teaching false things? You might think he was strong, or think he was weak. Was he the greatest man that ever lived, or of no significance? Cult leader, crowd feeder, miracle worker, tearjerker, sinner's friend, tragic end, leader, liar, righteous, wrong, king, or crook? If we want the truth, we need to go right to the source. In the Bible, Mark tells us some of the things that Jesus did. He calmed raging storms, showing his power over nature. He healed people with terrible diseases, showing his power over suffering. He even brought people back from the dead, showing power over death itself. He told us that he came to earth to give his life for me and you, to take the punishment we deserve for rejecting God. And then, in his greatest act, he died and came back to life, showing his ultimate power over evil and death. And all the while, those around him began to realise that he was the Messiah, the saviour of the world. Your saviour. In the book of Mark, Jesus asks his friend Peter a vital question. And it doesn't matter who you think you are. Finding out who you are hinges on finding out who Jesus is and answering his question. Who do you say I am?
Use that, Josh. Terrific little review. What we're going to do now, though, is we're going to play one last game of Guess Who. I haven't got the clues up on the screen, so you just have to listen to the clues. So have a chat with the person next to you. He has houses all over the UK. He's a well-propertied man. You'll start to see his face when you send letters these days, and you might have him in your pocket, actually, already. And he was walking outside the front door on that street just a few months ago. So have a wee chat, who it might be. Well, you've got King Charles, that is absolutely right, spot on. Well, thankfully, I managed to give Charles a call, and he's going to come in for a quick moment. There he is. Give him a hand. Charles, you need to use one of these mics here. Maybe this one, actually, that'll be... make more sense. So, Charles, I should say Your Majesty, apologies. Charles, you're king, you're a busy man, Just tell us how many people you have working for you, roughly.
Oh, simply hundreds. Hundreds.
Okay. What do you call them, usually?
Garçon, butler, pleb, yes, any number of things.
Excellent. So it sounds like you've got a lot of people working for you, a lot of servants, we may say. What kind of jobs do you get the servants to do for you?
They muck for horses, they make my breakfast, a lot of things, really. Quite useful.
Wow. Do you have to drive yourself anywhere these days?
Oh, heavens, no.
So you've got like an automatic Uber wherever you want to go. That's pretty sweet.
Yes, indeed.
So it sounds like, as king, you don't really have to lift much of a finger. I mean, are you quite pleased with this lifestyle? Is it a good way to be?
Well, it's all right, yes.
Laconic as ever. Thank you so much, Charles. Let's give him a hand. Well, that was King Charles, obviously. I think he is the kind of caricature we think of a king, don't we? We think of the king, on Earth at least, as people who have lots of people doing stuff for them. They don't really have to do that much for themselves because they've got so many servants, so many people they can call on, and immediately it'll get done. When Jesus says that he is the king, that he is the Messiah, his disciples aren't quite sure what he means. They kind of expect him to be more like an earthly king, someone who can command people to do what he wants them to do, to make them obey, so that everyone would just serve him on hand and foot. But Jesus tells us that he's a different kind of king, that rather than actually calling people to serve him, he has come to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in fact, when Jesus starts to explain this to his disciples, they don't believe him. They actually start having a go at Jesus for saying these things. So we're going to look at a small moment in Mark chapter 8, and Emma's going to come and read that for us. It's in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38.
But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.
Thanks so much, Emma. We've got to ask the question, why does Jesus need to do this? Why does he need to be this kind of king? You know, we can probably relate to the disciples. Like, why would the king of all the world be someone who's come to die? It's because we as human beings have two big problems. We have a sin problem and we have a death problem. The first human being who ever existed, Adam, he is the one who rejected God's single rule to not eat of the tree. He told Adam this because he didn't want Adam to take control for himself. Instead, to have God as king, Adam wanted to become king himself. He sinned. And the result of that sin means that he brought death into the whole world. Death is the result of sin. And so what we need as human beings is someone who is able to reverse what Adam did, to be able to obey God and live in a perfect way, to not sin at all. And we also need someone who can break the power of death, who can go through death and come out the other side, give us life. And this is exactly what Jesus has come to do. This is why he came. This is why he is the kind of king that he describes himself to be, one that comes to live a life that none of us could and to die a death, but instead come back to life
afterwards, which is something, again, we could never do. Jesus is our Messiah, our only hope to deal with our sin problem and our death problem. And all of us need him, you, me, and everyone. And let me illustrate this in a way that hopefully fits with our theme. So we've been playing Guess Who all morning. And I want you to imagine that we've got a Guess Who card over here. And you'll see that they're kind of just blank faces. Just imagine your faces are there instead. This is you and me. We are over here, cut off from God because of our sin. And so we have our two problems. We have our sin problem and our death problem. And this helps us to see that there's a massive gap between us and God, one we can't fix ourselves. Because the God who created us, he is perfect, he is good, he is holy. He's completely without sin, and he is eternal. He has always existed and will always exist. And so our two problems of our sin and our death, they cut us off from God. These problems are ones we can't solve ourselves. But that's why we need to come over here. Because on this side, we have a different card. You might recognize the picture from the video. This card is Jesus. And this is what he said with his own words. He said, this is why he came to earth to be king. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what Jesus came to do is to come to where we were, to come to our side and to stand in the way, to take the sin that we deserve. God, Jesus stands in the way of it. He takes all of the punishment. He dies a death that we could never die. And instead, he takes us to the side of life. To rip this off here. Not taking the whole thing. He dies the death we deserve, and instead he takes us to the side of life, to be back with God again, to live reconnected with the God who made us. This is what we need as human beings, to have a relationship with the God who made us. That's where real life is found. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He chooses to die a death, to be cut off for us, so that we can be brought back to life. And when we know Jesus, when we have that relationship with him, that's when we're really alive. Not only will we have life forever with God, but we'll enjoy life to the full now, knowing that God's ways are the best ways. And when you know Jesus, you can really discover what living is all about. And that's what we'll start to see in the rest of Mark's gospel as we go on from chapter 10 towards the end. We'll go along with Jesus on his journey to the cross and see what it looks like to live in obedience to him. So we're going to sing one last time together. I'll get the band up. And we're going to sing praise to the one who has done this for us. We're going to lift up our Lord's name on high. So if you're able, please stand when the music begins. Come and grab an instrument if you want to make a good noise.
You came from heaven.
Take a seat. Well done, everyone. Well done, youngsters, staying involved and keeping working hard on those worksheets as well. It's great to know that Jesus is the King who has come to save us. He is the King that all of us need to know. And he is the only person who can answer that question for us of who are we? Well, we can only know the answer if we know who Jesus is. And we need to say that he is the Christ, the Savior that all of us need. Let me pray as we close together. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for who you are. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have sent him to be a king, not to be served, but to serve us, to give his life as a ransom for us. Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy, for your love, and that you have shown us all of these things in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be understanding of everything that he has done, and help us, Lord, if we've not yet, to turn and trust in him, to have to repent and to trust in Jesus for our salvation. And Lord, if we have been following Jesus for a while, let us be reminded of how great this Savior is, and Lord, to be spurred on, to be persevering, to hold on to our Savior until he comes. Lord God, we thank you for our time together. We pray you'll bless the rest of our Sundays. Help us to be encouragements to one another. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being involved. We've got one last thing for the students and young workers. We've got our promotional video for what we're doing this term. So it's just a few minutes, and then after that, feel free to get refreshments, which will be downstairs, and spend some time together chatting away and encouraging each other.
Rioting in some cities in England and Northern Ireland. The worst outbreaks of violence came in Belfast, Plymouth, and Birmingham.
The report released overnight says 2 out of every 5 undergrad students experience emotional stress during college.
Nation, anxiety is on the rise with so many people. Now a U.S. task force is recommending that most adults get screened to check for mental health problems.
In Scotland, meanwhile, thousands of students have been told not to go to pubs or parties this weekend after hundreds tested positive for the virus at universities across the country.
Coming to uni or starting work can feel like you're on the brink of something huge. Because after all, these are supposed to be the best years of your life. You're going to have freedom, you're going to be having time, and you're going to be making new friends. So these are surely meant to be the best years of your life. But the thing is, you're going to be hearing different messages from everywhere about what that looks like, about how to make the best of all these years that you've got. There are going to be a load of things that are going to be vying for your attention, trying to fight to get your attention about what it is that your life should be based on, especially at uni or starting work. Logos is the students and young workers ministry here at Carrubbers, and it's a great place to meet other people, to find community, but also it's a great place where you can hear the Bible being taught and talk about it. And furthermore, even better, it's a place where you can have a gateway into joining the church life here at Carrubbers. What it looks like to serve here, what it looks like to get to know the wider church family, and what it looks like to grow as a Christian through life. And this term at Logos, we're going to be diving into the book of Romans. You see, Paul is writing to a group of Christians in a capital city, in the capital of Rome. And he is writing to them because they have a whole load of pressures around them. They have different people trying to get them to worship different idols, to worship different gods. They've got pressure from the government to do different things, to live life in a different way. And in a place like that, how do people who follow Jesus keep going? How do they resist the pressures from around the world? How do they even know that they are really secure and saved in what God has said? What is the foundation to all the pressures of life? Like them, maybe you wish you had a handbook, a guide. And that's exactly what Paul gives them. Except it's not a handbook with different techniques or different tricks, or it's not a set of rules for life that they are to follow. Instead, what Paul gives them is the gospel, the good message about Jesus, about how it is we are saved, what that means, and then how we live in light of that. It's an amazing book, and so let me invite you to come along, if you're a student or young worker, to look at this handbook for life that Paul gives us. We meet every Sunday, and we meet over here in this kind of area, in this part of the church, and we have lunch together, and then we get into Bible studies on tables. So I really, really encourage you to get involved, come along, meet some new friends, and let's get into this book together. Variety.